Well, good morning. I'm Aaron Wilson, one of the pastors here at Celtis First Baptist Church. I want to thank you again for joining us online for these services and invite you to keep your place right there in Colossians 1, where Pastor Paul just read for us. This will be our text this morning, where we're continuing in a series in the book of Colossians, through the book of Colossians, called All of Christ for All of Life. And we're picking up in the middle of Paul's prayer. Now, if you remember last week, if you watched, we learned how Paul prayed for the Colossians. And he gave us a model of how we should pray for one another. He not only gives us a vocabulary for our prayers, but he gives us some content for our prayers. He prayed so that, and so should we, prayed that believers would be filled with the knowledge of God, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of God. So he prayed two things, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God, and the reason was so that we would walk in a manner worthy of God. Now remember, there were false teachers around them that were trying to influence them. If they weren't false teachers, maybe they were just faulty believers that had faulty theology, and they were tempting them with these gospel additives, trying to encourage them to have a greater or a more full spiritual life. But what Paul wants them to know and what he wants us to know is that we don't necessarily need a spiritual experience. What we need is spiritual understanding, spiritual knowledge, a knowledge of God's will that results in living in God's way. This is how he prays, because this is what he wants for the Colossians. And I want to encourage you, beloved, to pray for one another in this way. Pray for those in your church in this way. We have just recently started putting in our online bulletin a list of names of our church members. We're simply going through the alphabet, listing 8 or 10 families at a time alphabetically to encourage you to pray for one another. So you can go to celtis.org/bulletin. Pull it up on your phone or on your computer and look at those names and pray this prayer. So when I went and I looked today and I saw on there the B's, and so I see Miss Sharon Busby on there. And so I can pray, Father, I pray that you would fill Sharon Busby with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that she would walk in a manner worthy of you. Or I can pray for Brian and Anita Bird, who are also in this week's list. Lord, fill Brian and Anita Bird with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they would walk in a manner worthy of you. You can do this. It's easy to do. This is how I pray for our Awana workers on Wednesday night. I select a verse from the Bible, and I walk through the classrooms and I pray that verse for every Awana volunteer. Now look, I would be the last one to recommend myself as a model for prayer. That wouldn't be me. When I think of good models of prayer, I think of sweet Miss Jonette Wisnett, who prays faithfully for our church. I think of our brother Tiki Ferris, or a Hannah Griggs, or a Chris Hawthorne, who faithfully pray for the body. So I would put them as models of prayer. But listen, I can do this. I can pray Scripture, and you can pray Scripture for one another. And that's what Paul wants us to do. But now look, he not only wants us to pray these things, he wants us to pray for the results of these prayer requests as well. Look at what he says here. The results of a worthy walk, or what I want to call today, strides of a worthy walk. And so if you want to title our sermon today, these are the strides of a worthy walk. Or if you listened last week, we can call this How to Pray for Your Church, Part 2. But I want to look at these strides of a worthy walk here, because Paul demonstrated these, listed these out in his prayer. And I see four strides, more than steps. These are strides of a worthy walk. I see that he prays that we would be fruitful in the works of God. I see that he prays that we would be growing in the knowledge of God. Then he prays that we would be strengthened by the power of God. And finally, he prays that we would be thankful for the salvation of God. Let me say those again, and then we'll look at each one of those one at a time. Paul prays that they would be fruitful in the works of God, that they would be growing in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened by the power of God, and that they would be thankful for the salvation of God. These are distinct, but they shouldn't be disjointed. They all go together. They build off one another. And I'm even going to recommend and suggest to you that they are cyclical. They just start over and over again. So let's look at number one. Paul prays as one of our strides of a worthy walk that we would be fruitful in the works of God. Look at verse 10, the latter part of verse 10. We are to bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Let's talk about those two right together for just a moment. They should sound familiar to you because we saw them earlier in verse 6. Look further up your page at verse 6, where Paul says, in the whole world, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, just as it does among you there in Colossae. And so what was said about the gospel in verse 6 is now being said about believers in verse 10. In fact, this might be a good way to summarize how we see the fruit of the gospel, how to identify the fruit of the gospel. Maybe think of it in terms of quantity and quality. We might see the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in the number of new believers. That would be one way to look at it. Or, as in the case of verse 10, we might see the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in the lives of individual believers. So quantity in the number of believers, quality in the lives of believers. And remember, he's contrasting here when he says good deeds, good works, who we once were before we knew Christ. Look further down the page at verse 21. He says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, that is, before you came to Christ, doing evil deeds. So before we became Christians, we were characterized as those who did evil deeds, not those who bear fruit in every good deed. Good deed, good work, same word there. Now, I want to talk for just a moment about the place of good deeds or good works in the life of a believer. And we've talked about this before here at Celtis, and I think it's important because as a good Bible-believing Christian, we would quickly say that the believer is not saved by good works. That ought to be clear. That is Christianity 101. That is the gospel at its basic. We are not saved by good works. However, in doing so, sometimes we err too far on the wrong side and we remove works completely from salvation. Whereas the believer isn't saved by good works, the Bible is very clear that the believer is saved for good works. And I'll just remind you of two passages that we find. In fact, they're the two strongest passages that teach salvation is not by good works. These same two passages also teach that salvation should result in good works. The first one is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Very familiar to most of you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourself, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So this work of salvation is by grace through faith and not a result of works. Ephesians 2, verse 9. But you keep reading in verse 10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So in the same passage, in just two verses, Paul says in one breath, we are not saved by good works. But in the very next verse, he says, however, we are saved for good works or unto good works. He tells Titus the same thing in Titus chapter 3. He says, this saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Devote yourself, believer, to good works. Those who have believed. Not so that you may believe. In fact, right before that, he says that the believer is not saved by good works. However, once saved, we should devote ourselves to good works. And this is what Paul prays for, that those who are truly saved will bear fruit in every good work. Every good work. What does he mean? Every. He means every. Everything you do, let it bear good fruit. Let it bear good works. He says the same thing later in chapter 3 when he says, whatever you do, chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, words or works, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. So the believer is to bear fruit in every kind of good work, every kind of good deed. This is what Paul prays for, to be fruitful in the works of God. That's the first stride, being fruitful. The second stride is now to be growing. Not only are we to be fruitful in the works of God, we are to be growing in the knowledge of God. We're to be growing in the knowledge of God, number two. Now, I told you that these steps were related, and this step really just builds off of the first one. Bearing fruit is connected to growing in knowledge. Let me say it this way. The root of the fruit of a life that is worthy of God is deeply planted in a knowledge of God. Let me say that again. The root of the fruit of a life that is worthy of God is deeply planted in the knowledge of God. Or in other words, fruit grows from good soil, and the good soil here is fertilized by a knowledge of God. Your life will bear fruit to the extent that it is rooted in a deep knowledge of God. How else will you know how to fully please Him if you do not know Him, do not know about Him, do not know what He expects from you and I? So now you remember the prayer. Paul is praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Last week, I suggested to you that this knowledge of God, being filled with the knowledge of His will, is never an end in and of itself. And let me remind you of that again this week. And here's why. Because a growing knowledge of God never ends. Never ends. This is a never-ending cycle in the life of a believer. We are filled with the knowledge of God's will, so we'll walk as we have an understanding of God's ways, will bear fruit in good works as a result of growing in the knowledge of God's will. It's a never-ending cycle. It's also an unattainable goal. That's right. Paul prays for something that in many ways is unattainable. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays a very similar prayer for the Ephesians. You're going to hear some similar words that we've already heard in Colossians 1. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul prays that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul says, I want you to know the unknowable. I want you to know that which cannot be fully known. Not unknowable as in we can't know Christ. Obviously, we can. This is eternal life that you know me. But we can't fully know Him. We can't know everything about Him. So Paul continues to pray that we will grow in that knowledge. Remember what Luke said at the end of his gospel. He said, if everything were written down about Jesus, everything that He did was recorded, there would not be enough books to hold all that information. We simply cannot know everything there is to know about Christ, which is why we're looking forward to heaven, right? Where we'll have eternity to continue to grow in our knowledge of Him. But Paul says, while we're here, while we're walking worthy, those strides of a worthy walk should be bearing fruit and should be growing in knowledge. I like to call this knowledge, this growing in knowledge, job security for the Christian. Job security for the Christian, for the Christian theologian. Let me add that. You see, if you're a Christian, you're a theologian. A theologian is someone who studies God, who knows God and wants to know Him more. You see, the student of God never completes his course. The student of God never finishes her class. Oh, there may be a grade given in the end, but it is for faithfulness, not for finality. The theologian may never retire because there's never complete resolve. Even in heaven, as I just said, we'll continue to grow in the knowledge of Him. There will always be more to know. So we must increase in this knowledge. So we'll be filled with this knowledge. And Paul will later say that we're being renewed in this knowledge after the image of our Creator, Jesus Christ, because He is the goal of all understanding and knowledge. What is it that Paul wants you to know? What is it that Paul wants you to understand? It's not a what, it's a who. It's Christ, because in Him, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You just can't get Jesus away from anything Paul says in this letter. Everything he says points us back to Christ. So the first stride, being fruitful in good works, bearing fruit in good works. Second stride, be growing in the knowledge of God. And bearing fruit grows out of growing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, let's look at the next stride, and that is being strengthened through the power of God. Being strengthened through the power of God. Look at verse 11. Paul continues his prayer. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Pardon the pun, but this is a powerful passage here. Let's look at it for just a moment. You may already be thinking, you want me to walk worthy. You want me to bear fruit. You want me to grow in my knowledge. How can I do this? This is hard to do. And I would agree, this is hard to do. But here's why. We can do it. Because of His power-giving power. That's right, His power-giving power. Look at it again. May you be strengthened with all power. He uses the same word there. He's saying God is empowering you with power, or He's strengthening you with strength, or He's enabling you with ability. You get the idea there. You are being strengthened by the strength of God. And again, this is in contrast to what the false teachers and the faulty teachers are trying to suggest, that you can be strengthened and you can be filled with self-effort, self-knowledge, some sort of self-empowered wisdom or spiritual growth. But Paul says, no, we need to be strengthened with the strength of God. Not only are we strengthened with the strength of God, we are strengthened with the strength of God according to His glorious might. According to His glorious might. We're not just empowered with this kind of power here at the beginning of verse 10. We are empowered by a glorious power. So now he uses a different word for power. According to His glorious might. That word might is a different word for power than he's already used. This is a mighty, miraculous, supernatural power that is only used of God in the Bible. This word for power is only used of God in the Bible. It's His glorious power. Glorious power. God's glory and God's power are often paired together. They're often coupled in our Bibles. And the most familiar description might come to your mind, and that is the description of Jesus' second coming. When it says in Matthew 24, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Glorious power. Power and glory. Mark records that. Luke records that. Then you go to the end of our Bibles in Revelation, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 15, chapter 19. We see repeated over and over, glory and power belong to God. Beloved, this is the mighty, glorious power that is available to you and I so that we will live and walk a life worthy of the Lord. And look at how it affects us in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. Listen for glory and power here. When Paul is talking about our resurrected bodies, he says our bodies are sown in dishonor, but they are raised in glory. Our bodies are sown in weakness, but they are raised in power. This resurrection power is what gives us hope for our resurrection bodies. This is the power of God that strengthens you. This is the power of God that strengthens your strides as you walk worthy of Him. You can't do this on your own. Some of you may be giving out. You may be tired of walking. You're limping. You're staggering. It's because you're doing this in your own strength. Fall on the strength of the Lord's glorious power and let Him strengthen you to walk worthy and to bear fruit and to grow in the knowledge of Him. In fact, as you're thinking about this glorious, miraculous power that God avails to us, once we finally realize this is given to us and we believe it, what might you think God wants you to do with this glorious power with which He is empowering you? You think He wants you to work mighty wonders? Do you think He wants you to perform incredible miracles with this power? Raising the dead, healing the sick, being super Christians with this power, being hyper holy with this glorious power? What might God want to give me this power to do? I'll tell you. Look back in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. What? That's why He gives me this glorious power? No super Christian feats of strength? No mighty works? No, just endure. Just be patient. Just last, beloved. Make it, dear saint, make it to the end, because His glorious power is made available to you. You see, the Christian life, as we talk about these strides of a worthy walk, the Christian life is much more of a marathon than it is a sprint. We need power for sure, but it's not power necessarily for flashy feats of strength, but for steady strides of faith. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. We need this glorious power, this resurrection power, to walk worthy, to bear fruit, to grow in the knowledge of God, and to do it all with endurance and patience. If any of you have been tested or tempted in your patience, then you know why we need this kind of power. Endurance, this word endurance here, is the idea of holding out against enemy attacks. This endurance is specifically used against holding out against suffering, enduring during suffering or attack from the enemy. Whereas patience is a little different. Patience is that attitude directed toward fellow believers, patient with one another. Endurance toward our enemies, whether they're people enemies, whether they're affliction enemies. Patience is that attitude directed toward fellow believers. But both endurance and patience is empowered by the same source, God's miraculous, glorious power. If you can endure hardship, you can be patient. This is more important, beloved, than you realize, this idea of patience and endurance. Why is it so important? Because we live in a world of instant gratification, and we have been for a long time. We're beyond the year of the microwave. We now think microwaves are slow. We are in the age of Amazon Prime two-day delivery or quicker. We're in the age of instant messaging. And now I don't even have to wait for the message to come. I can see if someone is typing me a message in response, because I don't want to wait for their instant message. That's the culture we live in. Nothing necessarily wrong with these great conveniences, other than they have lulled us into being impatient. They make it so hard for us to wait. And yet that is a description of the life of a believer, to wait, isn't it? We are waiting. Waiting. That's what we're doing here. We are told to wait on the Lord to fulfill all His promises. Now, absolutely, God has already fulfilled many of His promises from the Bible. He's fulfilled them in our lives. We could give testimony to His faithfulness in the past, but those testimonies Help us to endure and to be patient by his glorious power as we're waiting on him to fulfill the promises that he has yet to accomplish. We're waiting for that day. Peter says it well in 2 Peter chapter 3. According to his promise, Peter says, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Boy, aren't we all. That's what we're waiting for. A new heavens and a new earth, because this earth isn't worth saving, which is why God is going to burn it all up in the end anyway. We want a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, because on this earth, all we see is unrighteousness, don't we? And that can tempt us to be impatient. We are waiting for that day with endurance and patience. We are waiting for that day when this old world we live in will be destroyed by fire and will inherit a new heavens and earth. We are waiting with patience and endurance that day when all that is wrong in this world will be made right. Everything will be made right. And it's not going to happen Tuesday. It's not going to happen in any election. It's not going to happen anytime while we're living in this world. There will always be wrong. There will always be sin. So we wait with endurance and patience that day when he will right all wrongs. Amen. We are waiting. We need this glorious resurrection power to help us endure and to wait. We're waiting for that day with endurance and patience when sin and sickness and death will be no more, aren't we? Many of us know this all too well. The Christian life is that of waiting. Some of you are waiting. You're waiting on a diagnosis. Some of you are waiting on a cure. Some of you are waiting and have been waiting for years for a family member to return to the Lord or to return home or to do both. Some of you are waiting for answered prayers, prayers that you have faithfully prayed for decades. We wait. How do we do it? We do it because we're strengthened by his glorious might for all endurance and patience. So our first stride in this worthy walk is to be bearing fruit in every good work. Our second stride in this worthy walk is to be growing in the knowledge of God. Our third stride in this worthy walk is to be strengthened by his glorious power for all endurance and patience. And fourthly and lastly, this last stride is one of thankfulness. We are to be thankful for the salvation of God. With joy, we are to give thanks to the Father for his work of salvation. Look with me at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints of life. Now, I want to talk about this passage for just a little bit and kind of introduce to you what he says after this. And then I want us, Lord willing, to come back next week and really look at all that the Father has done for us. But I can assure you, we'll see enough here today to give us reason to be thankful. This is the final of the four strides of a life worthy of the Lord, thankfulness. And can you think, brothers and sisters, can you think of a better, more appropriate way to end this worthy walk than with thanksgiving? And as I mentioned, we're really not ending the worthy walk. We're continuing these strides because as we end in thankfulness, that encourages us to just keep on walking, right? To keep on walking. I think Paul mentions this thankfulness here for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's a theme for Paul. Paul is not just a November thankful Christian. He is thankful at all times for all peoples. We talked about that earlier in this chapter. And also, Paul knows that a lack of thanksgiving, thanklessness, not thankfulness, but thanklessness, is always tied to either idolatry or apostasy or pagans. He says that they do not know their Creator nor give thanks to Him. Thanklessness is demonic in many ways. It is satanic. It is sinful. And so Paul is always encouraging a life of thankfulness. He says something similar in chapter 2, just across the page in my Bible, verses 6 and 7. He says, just as you received Jesus Christ, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. So there he says to walk in Christ by faith with thanksgiving. Thankfulness has to be one of the strides in a worthy walk. Joyful thanksgiving. I think the phrase with joy at the end of verse 11 goes with giving thanks in verse 12. With joy, give thanks to the Father. Are you known, beloved, as a joyful or a thankful person? Would someone characterize you as one who is grateful? Or are you a complainer? Would someone say of you, you know what? He or she, they complain a lot. Are you what people call a Debbie Downer? Are you always pessimistic? Perhaps the problem, if this categorizes you, if this describes you, perhaps the problem is that you're looking in the wrong places for your joy and your gratitude. Paul says a worthy walk has a stride of thanksgiving for what God has done. Perhaps you're disappointed in this world. You're pessimistic about this world and all that it has to offer because it does nothing but hold out to you empty promises. It gives you happiness that evaporates overnight and leaves you still looking for more of something that you know good and well still won't satisfy you. That would make a person thankless. That would make a person pessimistic, down, complaining, ungrateful, that kind of thing. So we need someone to lift our heads, don't we? We need someone to refocus our eyes, to reset our sights, something on something more lasting than this world has to offer. I have a suggestion. How about eternity? How about eternity? That is always going to be more lasting than anything, and that's what Paul does here. Paul says in verse 12, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Our thankfulness should be directed to the Father because we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Let's talk about this inheritance for just a minute. Jesus often spoke of inheriting eternal life. Our inheritance is eternal life. Paul loves to speak about inheriting the kingdom of God, eternal life in the kingdom of God where God rules and reigns all the time. That is what we inherit. That is what we inherit. Paul says here that the Father qualifies us for this inheritance. He says in Ephesians 1 that the Son of God accomplishes or obtains this inheritance for us, and that the Spirit of God guarantees this inheritance for us. And listen to what Peter says about this inheritance. He says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, it is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Does that sound familiar? Because of the hope laid up in heaven for you. That is what prompted their faith in Christ Jesus and the Colossians' love for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That is our inheritance. This inheritance is eternal life in God's presence with God's people. This is all ours to enjoy. We inherit it, and He qualifies us for this inheritance. We don't qualify ourselves. We cannot. We cannot. We are disqualified from this inheritance because of our sin. We are not just unqualified, we are disqualified. And yet God, in His grace, qualifies us to receive this inheritance through faith in Christ. Our church family is praying this weekend for the family of our dear sister Mary Holcomb Lyon, who went to heaven Thursday morning. she is receiving and enjoying this inheritance that Paul tells us to look for, to be patient for. This inheritance that Miss Mary did nothing to earn, and yet she's enjoying it. She's been there at the time you're listening to this message at least 72 hours by my clock. And yet it seems like an eternity to her because it is an eternal inheritance. And all the difficulty and all the troubles that she ever faced on this earth are now just a blip in the past because she is receiving her inheritance. Now, do you see why Paul prayed this way? Do you see why Paul wants us to pray this way? Why your pastors want you, church family, to pray for one another this way? He prayed substantive prayers, and he prayed these cyclical prayers, as I mentioned, because these things just continue rotating and cycling through. He's praying by way of review that we would be filled with the knowledge of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And then we looked at these strides. This walk looks like this, that we're bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit, growing in knowledge. And we can only do this by the strength that God supplies, His glorious might for endurance and patience. And then that is motivated by a thankful heart, knowing that it will receive an inheritance it did not earn. And when you're thankful for that kind of a gift, what do? You want to keep on walking, don't you? You want to keep on walking by His strength. Remember, beloved, as we close, we're not walking this walk to become worthy of God. We are walking this walk because He is worthy of our lives. Amen. We're not making strides in fruitfulness. We're not making strides in growing in knowledge, in patience and endurance, because we're trying to earn an inheritance. Not at all. It's because we've been given an inheritance, because God has qualified us for this inheritance, and we desire to walk this worthy walk for His glory. Amen? For His glory. Well, how do you respond to this other than thanksgiving? Maybe some of you realize, as I mentioned a moment ago, you're not walking in these full strides. You're staggering. You're limping along. Maybe you sat down and you've sat out and you've given up. Maybe you need to be renewed and reinvigorated and repent of your short steps, staggered steps, and be renewed in thankfulness for what God has done for you if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever listening today, maybe you need to repent of your walk. Maybe you've been walking away from the Lord. Maybe you've been walking in the path of the wicked, as Psalm 1 talks about. And you need to repent, which means to change your direction and come to the Lord, walk to Him in faith. Or maybe if you're an unbeliever, you don't know the Lord, you've been trying to walk a worthy walk to earn His favor, to show yourself worthy, and you know how frustrating that is. You know you can never walk well enough. And so you may need to repent of your worthy walk that you finally realize is unworthy. The only thing you need to do is turn from your walking and trust yourself to Him by faith in Christ Jesus. That's our prayer for you. As always, if any of you have any questions about this worthy walk, about what it means to walk with the Lord, to receive this inheritance by faith, please know that the pastors here at Celtis First Baptist Church are available and would love to speak with you and pray with you at any time. Let's pray together now. Oh, Father, we pray that You would help us to walk worthy. We want to be fully pleasing to You. We want to bear fruit in every good thing that we do. We want to grow and increase in our knowledge of You. We want to be strengthened by Your glorious power, Your resurrection power, so we can endure hardships, so we can be patient with one another, so we can simply wait for that day when You make all things right. And Father, we want to walk with strides of thanksgiving, being thankful for all that You've done on our behalf, for the inheritance that awaits us in heaven, the inheritance that is heaven itself, that is eternal life, and really is, it's you, Lord. You are our inheritance. And until that day, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.